Good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you. And I'll send my greetings and Bannisters as well. I'm sure they would say hello too. And it'd be really helpful if you keep that passage open, 9:7-8, as we look at it together now. It'd be really helpful. Shall I pray as we begin? Father, we pray that you would help us this morning to be good soil, so that as we hear your word, as your word is sown, it might produce that fruitful crop. Again, as we've prayed already this morning, guard us against being rocky, thorny soil, or being that surface of the path that is so quickly eaten away by the birds. Help us to understand who Jesus is this morning and how important his word is and his kingdom, and to see the true wonder and joy of being part of it, we pray. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want you to think about somebody that you've shared the gospel with, a conversation you might have had, or perhaps maybe a longer period of time that you sort of invested with that person. Perhaps you've invited them to Sundays or to a church event, and you've tried to have the sort of, or perhaps you tried to have a conversation over a cup of tea, maybe down the pub, wherever it may be, but despite your best efforts, they show little to no interest. And you question why. You know, haven't we got the best news in the world? Wonderful hope of eternal life, the truth that people desperately need to hear. And it's also the most powerful news in the world, the power of God for salvation. And yet, as we look around us and think of our friends and colleagues and family and whoever else it might be, it does seem often to have so little impact. Most people just aren't interested. Well, this opening section of chapter 13 in Matthew's Gospel really does tackle that question. Why are some people just not interested in God's word? At this point in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus has already shown who he is through his incredible authority, through his teaching and his miracles. But in the two chapters before this, the Pharisees were plotting to kill him, and he's accused of being evil. And it's clear again and again and again that the people just don't get Jesus. And Jesus stated, if Sodom and Gomorrah had seen what he had done, they would have got it. If the people of Nineveh had heard what you've heard from me, they would have got it too. They would have repented. But by and large, the people of Jesus' day didn't get it. His own people. Even John the Baptist had doubts about Jesus back in chapter 11. He's announced the coming kingdom of God. He's shown himself to be God's chosen king. But I guess the disciples must have wondered. Surely this is not how things should be, as sort of people ignore and reject Jesus. Surely God's king should make a bigger impact than this. You know, what on earth is going on? Well, this is what chapter 13 addresses. It's made up of Jesus teaching a large crowd with his disciples, and it records 8 parables, all spoken to us by Jesus. And the first is the parable of the sower, as we've read. But actually sandwiched between the parable is why Jesus speaks in parables. It's the answer to why Jesus speaks in parables. This is the question for the disciples. And it's the first thing I want us to kind of think about this morning, that hopefully will come up on the screen. Wonderful. So what is the purpose of parables? So we're kind of looking at verses 10 to 17 here. Now, we might think of Jesus' parables as a clever teaching device to help the sort of with the tricky parts of Scripture. You know, the illustrations are relevant and inclusive, something everyone can grasp. It's making sort of complex spiritual truth easy to understand. What's more sort of relevant to an agricultural dependent society than a story about a farmer? But if that was just about making things simpler, well, then we might expect the disciples to approach Jesus and say, "Wow, that was such a great sermon. So helpful and easy to understand." You know, the light bulbs were turning on because, you know, Jesus made it so clear. But they don't do that, do they? They come to Jesus saying, "What are you playing at here? Why do you speak to people in parables?" Now, we can think of a parable as a good sort of illustrative story, but it can also be a bit of a riddle and a puzzle. The disciples' concern seems to be, "Jesus, you know, why don't you just say it as it is? You know, the crowd loved the story. We're with you there." But I don't think they knew what you were getting at. In fact, we're not totally sure what we know what you're getting at either. You know, what were you trying to get across? Why teach like this? Well, then Jesus explains in what is actually quite a surprising and shocking answer. So look with me at verse 11. He says, he replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand." Now imagine if verse 12 there was tax policy of our UK government. Let me read that again. "Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them." Now just think how scandalous that would be if that was tax policy today. It would be scandalous. It's kind of the reverse of Robin Hood. Steal from the poor to give to the rich. "Take from all the have-nots and give in abundance to those who already have plenty." Now it certainly seems like a scandal, doesn't it? But that's what Jesus is saying he's trying to do. These parables, the method of his teaching divides people, discriminating, separating. It conveys truth to some, those with ears to hear, and yet it conceals the truth to those who, if you like, put their sort of fingers in their ears. Now, this has often been illustrated using the sun. It's very hot out there, so it's probably quite apt for us to think about that today. You know, the sun and its heat, its warmth, has a very different effect on wax as it does to clay. The heat of the sun will soften wax, and yet it will harden clay. And like those substances, as people hear Jesus' parables, it exposes their hearts. It will soften or it will harden. God's word will discriminate and pass judgment. To those who have more will be given. In other words, more will be revealed. And those who have not, it will be taken. That means it will be concealed. Now, some like the disciples, their eyes were open. They have been given the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom that they don't see perfectly by any means at this stage in their sort of spiritual journey. But the very fact that they come to Jesus, they question him, they want to know. It suggests that their hearts are receptive. For them, more is going to be given, revealed. And Jesus underlines the immense privilege that they have. Verse 16, he says, "But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear, and you hear, but did not hear it." See, a number of these parables talk about the immense privilege that is ours if our eyes are indeed open. the extraordinary riches for those who understand and accept the gospel. You know, like the sun on wax, those with receptive hearts, where your hearts will be softened even further. Your eyes will be opened to see even more. But for many others, well, they can see physically, but they have no spiritual perception. They can hear physically, but they have no spiritual understanding. They are deaf to the word of God. And it's a willful deafness. It's not like something that you get as you grow older, or perhaps something you're born with. It is something you choose, in a sense. It's a culpable blindness and deafness. You know, it's like telling a child something that they don't want to hear. They shut their eyes, they stick their fingers in their ears in defiance. They don't want to hear God's word. They want to press the mute button or change the channel on the remote if they could. Anything but listening to the word of God. Verse 15 says, "The people's hearts have become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears and have closed their eyes." Now Jesus here is quoting the prophet Isaiah. And that prophet had an enviable task of ministering to a dull, unbelieving generation. But that word was fulfilled as people in Jesus' day rejected him and his word. And it still holds today, as people are still hearing but never understanding, and ever seeing but never perceiving. And so this response to God's word not only exposes hard hearts like sun or clay, it will go further in hardening those hard hearts. Now, God's judgment isn't just that future event to come. It's actually being revealed today, every day. God hardens hard hearts. It's what Paul speaks about in Romans 1. Those who refuse to know, but they know deep down, they suppress the truth, and God gives them over to their desires. Their hearts, minds, and eyes are darkened. That's the effect of Jesus' ministry to those who refuse to look and listen. Back in chapter 12, the Pharisees had been asking for signs and wonders, but Jesus states clearly that he primarily works through his word. Now, of course, that doesn't look as powerful. Miracles seem much more exciting, don't they? But Jesus says, no, his word is powerful. It's living and active. It discriminates. It will illuminate those with eyes to see, but it will judge those whose hearts are hard. And your parables are kind of a little bit like an automatic doors that we see around town. As we approach, the doors open and we enter the shop and all it offers. Similarly, if we want to know more about Jesus, again, the door, we come, we approach, the doors open, we have access to his wonderful riches. But if we don't want to know more, if we turn away, well, then those doors remain shut and our decision is confirmed. Now, there's so much going on in our world today, but nothing is more important than how we respond to God's word. So how are you responding to God's word today? Are we like wax that softens, or are we like that clay that hardens? And that's the first thing I want us to kind of go away and consider about our hearts. Are they like wax or clay? Well, that's the sort of purpose of the parables. Let's move on to the kind of parable of the sower itself. And there's two kind of principles to think through. This parable describes the various responses to the gospel, especially Jesus' proclamation of the gospel. From the previous chapters, it doesn't seem to be kind of getting the best results. But here's the first lesson for us. In many, the gospel will bear no fruit. I'll say that again. In many, the gospel will bear no fruit. Of course, this is not because there's anything wrong with the gospel. The problem is not with the seed, but with the soil in which it is sown. That is people's hearts. And three of the four soils that Jesus describes bear no fruit. Now, I'm a big fan of the show Clarkson's Farm. I know it won't be everyone's cup of tea, nor is Jeremy Clarkson himself. Although, if you've seen recently news, he's been diagnosed with prostate cancer, which is very sad to hear. It'd be good to be praying for him. And may come to know the Lord for himself, but particularly also to be healed. But this show has actually given me quite an appreciation of how difficult farming is in all sorts of ways, whether it's the weather, it's the government, the machinery, the animals, whatever it is, it shows you how difficult farming is. But particularly when it comes to the harvest time, because it is the crop that matters most. And crops that fail, whether that's from the birds, from thorny or rocky soil, well, they are useless to a farmer. And they are the responses to Jesus' word. Some, like the Pharisees, will have no time for it. They vigorously oppose. And some might show a sort of sprinkling of enthusiasm for a while, like these big crowds that kind of congregate around Jesus, listening to what he has to say. It's a sort of lingering warmth that was, you know, they took sort of seriously once, but now it's turned cold and distant. And some will come to church professing to be Christian, but they never truly submit their hearts and lives to him. Other things are always kind of getting in the way. They seem to be more important. And the gospel has no real impact on them. That's a rejection of Jesus too. Yeah, many of those thousands came to hear Jesus speak. So much so that we see at the beginning that he's had to get on a boat to address the crowd. Seems like there's a huge apparent interest, doesn't there? And yet for most, his words were probably in one ear and then out the other. Again, the gospel had no impact. That is how it will be for many. The gospel will produce no fruit. And that is what the disciples are surprised by. And it might be what we're surprised by too. But on the other hand, we should also not be surprised that in some, the gospel will bear abundant fruit. That's the second principle. As we said, this is a story. The story would be familiar. Nothing too strange, sort of birds eating seeds, spawns choking plants, shallow soil having no roots. It's just a totally familiar sort of farming story for that sort of society. But verse 8 would be shocking to them. This is enormous fruitfulness. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. Now, I've sort of listened somewhere that apparently 30-fold would be a great yield for a sort of an average farm today. But getting perhaps 60 to 100, perhaps you might, with that much, you'd be potentially getting a knock from the government or on your barn door, wanting to see what sort of interesting substances you have in your soil to make all your crops grow. But Jesus is saying, it's not the soil that produces such a yield, it's the powerful seed. The power of Jesus' word. It doesn't always look powerful, as we said. To some, it has no effect, no impact. Yet in some, whose eyes are opened, it will produce an abundant, wondrous harvest. Again, as we look around us, it does appear that there's little response to God's word. But a day will come, that future harvest, that will blow our minds. We will see what the seed has produced. A bumper crop, a multitude too large to count. From every nation, tribe and people and tongue, they will stand before the throne of the Lamb. It will be a harvest of righteousness. Sinners like us, transformed, truly made clean. It will be vast, it will be extraordinary. Something to look forward to. So these are the principles of this parable. In many, the gospel will bear no fruit. But in some, the gospel will bear an abundant amount of fruit. Now, as we close, I want to share some points of sort of application from the parable. And we'll do that as we think about being sowers, but also about thinking about being soils as well. So let's first think about being a sower. As Jesus explains this parable, he leaves actually out the identity of the sower. It's a bit ambiguous. At first guess is we'd probably say, well, it's God, isn't it? But there's no reason to think it couldn't be Jesus either. Certainly in the immediate context of how they responded to him, he's been sowing the word and preaching. How are they responding? Where's the soil landing on? But of course, we can go further than that to say that the sower is also the Christian commissioned to proclaim God's truth. You know, we've been commissioned to make disciples of all nations. And of course, this is something we can be so easily discouraged in. Think back to those people I mentioned at the start. I got you to think about. You know, we don't always see that much fruit. Most people aren't that interested. Some might come to a carol service, maybe the summer barbecue or whatever it might be. But there's no real impact, really. But here Jesus is teaching us one very important lesson. And that is to expect that response. Don't be surprised. And just because someone rejects Jesus doesn't mean we will never mention him again to them or another gospel invitation, because we don't know if God will soften their hearts. We are encouraged to keep on sowing. We've got to trust God for the harvest. It is his sovereign work to open eyes. Verse 11 says, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you. It's something God must give. It is his work, and we must trust him to do that. Our work is to sow. So expect many to reject, but expect some to accept and believe. A second challenge for us is for us as soils. The passage speaks of God's sovereignty, as we said. If ears are to hear, he must open them. But human responsibility is here too. These two things come again and again in the Bible. God's sovereignty, human responsibility. And Jesus says to us in verse 9, whoever has ears, let them hear. There is a responsibility on us, on how we respond to God's word. We need to examine our hearts. What kind of soil are we? Are we like the path? Perhaps you're here this morning, but you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. You've been invited along for some reason, perhaps. Perhaps you're looking into what church life is like. Maybe you come out of sort of habit and tradition. That's what brings you here. Well, before you let God's word wash over you, in one ear, out the other, this passage is a warning. Beware. If you harden your heart to his word, he will harden your heart even further. It is a terrifying judgment. If we say, I don't want to see, I don't want to hear, well, then one day God will say, you shall not see, you shall not hear. So be very wary of that. Now, I guess the fact that most of us are here, we won't see ourselves on that path as the path. Unlikely, yeah, for us to be here and not to be receptive to some measure of God's word. But we do need to be aware of the second and third soil as believers. See, the rocky ground is where the soil is shallow, sort of over sort of limestone bedrock. And that soil would warm up quickly in the spring. The soils would germinate. But then the heat of the summer, again, think about what it's like today, so hot. Well, there'll be no roots because not enough water has got to them. The parts frazzle, they die. That's easy to be like that. Initially have that sort of amount of joy and enthusiasm, joining groups, singing songs. Even the enthusiasm of others sort of rubs off on you. But there's no root. It's shallow, superficial. In verse 21, Jesus says, "But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away." You see, God has no interest in shallow, temporary enthusiasm. And so we need to ask ourselves, how are my roots? When pressure comes, if our faith is to be severely tested, will we wither? Well, strong roots come from being taught well, but also from learning well too. Putting things into practice. Having the wisdom, the understanding, living rightly in this fallen world. How are our roots? What about the weeds? Verse 22. The seed falling among those thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulnesses of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. Now, I'm not a gardener, but I know that you cannot escape weeds. It is part of the gardener's life, isn't it? Whether it's an unkept allotment or a pristine lawn. And it's the same for Christians. No matter how mature we are all prone to those weeds, those worries and wealth of life. They're no stranger. They pull, they put on pressure, they squeeze. You think about the mortgage, perhaps the workload, our health, our family security, our finances, but also our sort of dreams, our desires, our ambitions, our wants, those kind of things too. And so often we don't realize that they're consuming us, that they are choking us. We become too reliant on things and ourselves. We don't thank God who has given us everything to enjoy with godly responsibility. And we don't look to God who comforts us and carries us through every trouble we face. And so our faith won't grow if we're smothered by the weeds of this life. And I guess the solution to that is, well, we've got to be serious about our weeding. Sometimes they seem small and insignificant, just a popping out of the soil ever so slightly. I don't need to deal with them that yet. But then we come back sometime after, before you know it, it's all overgrown, out of control, waist high. Well, we need all the time to be weeding our hearts. Otherwise, we become less fruitful, maybe even unfruitful for Christ. We might profess to be a Christian, but we actually haven't put our lives under his word. But then finally, and more positively, we get the good soil, the thing we want to strive to be. Verse 23. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. This is an extraordinary harvest. It speaks partly of the growth of God's kingdom, people coming to faith. But fruit in Matthew's gospel speaks of our own personal obedience. It's the sign of our faith, the evidence of our faith. In chapter 12, verse 50 says, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and mother." That is the fruit. Those who hear God's word and do it. And that should be seen in our lives today. Lives of faithful, fruitful obedience. You know, it's an extraordinary privilege to say, for Jesus to say, "You're my brother, you're my sister." To be part of this great harvest that is to come. Well, this will only happen if we let God's word rule in our hearts, as we weed out those distractions and put our roots down deep. So whoever has ears, let them hear. Let's pray. Father, we pray that your word would have been a blessing to us this morning.
particularly that we might not be surprised as we seek to proclaim your truth, that some will not accept, will reject, that there will be hard hearts. Help us as we deal with that, because it isn't easy, it is hard, it is sad. We have the best news, and we want to share that with them. But give us that right expectation, we pray. Help us to be good sowers, Lord, reaching people with your gospel, determined and keeping going, we pray. And may you help us to examine our own hearts, that we might be good soil, to weed out what is wrong, and to put our roots down deep, we pray. May we respond well to your word, for your glory's sake, and in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.